If you would take your Bibles this morning, turn to 2 Peter. At this point, we've been in 2 Peter, and we've been in 1 Peter for so long, your Bible almost turns there by itself. Before we get into our text this morning, I'd like to start in 2 Peter 1, verse 16, read down through the end of the chapter, and then we'll get into our text of 2 Peter chapter 2. If you please stand with me as we read. 2 Peter 1:16. For we do not follow cleverly devised myths, when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were witnesses, eyewitnesses of his majesty, for when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 2. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there would be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Lord, give us wisdom this morning. Give us understanding. May your Spirit guide and direct the speaker and the hearer. May we be convicted this morning of sin, our own sin. May we be convicted of Christ and his righteousness. May we do all we do in word. Do all for your glory, we pray in Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. As we get into this, there's a passage I want to read to you just from another New Testament book, Jude, verse 4. I'll read it to you. It will sound very familiar, like we almost just read it. Jude 4 says, "For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." The time of this writing and the time of 2 Peter, Jude and 2 Peter are written very close in time. Some wonder which one was written first. Well, for today, it doesn't matter because we have other things to deal with, other matters to go through and understand as God allows us to. But it's interesting that at the same time, this is being written by two different men, being led by the Holy Spirit. Our first point this morning, dealing with verse 1, and again, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. The section we're dealing with is not long in words, but it is filled with discussion points and sound teaching and things we need to be aware of. So we will be dealing with some of this from Jude. We'll be dealing with also from the Old Testament, from Jeremiah. Because you see, Peter's helping us understand and see here, false teachers will be secretly among you to lure you from the truth. There have always been false teachers. There have always been false teachers in the past and false prophets. When you're dealing with, in verse 1, the false prophets, is going back to the time of Jeremiah. And then when it deals with false teachers, Peter's dealing with what he's dealing with currently in his time. There have been false teachers in the past. They're within the body now, Peter's saying. And he's reminding us, too, that they will be in the future. This is true of Peter's day, And this is true of our day. And you think, well, I thought the church was God's holy and chosen people gathered together to bring glory and praise to God. Yes. But God has allowed them to be in his church. He has allowed them, since the opening of Scripture, to be influencing the people of God, to be tempting people, to be luring people away. And there's reason for this. But the first one, if we're going to deal, first of all, and most importantly, with the sovereignty of God, God has allowed them to be in his church. Jeremiah 23:11 says this, both prophet and priest. You catch that? Prophet and priest, the teacher, are ungodly. Even in my house, I have found their evil, declares the Lord. And then also in Jude 17, verse 17 and 18. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. False teachers have been in the church. They have been in the church. They continue to be in the church. And sadly, they will continue to be in the church, but we also know God is allowing it. Well, God uses these false teachers to help sharpen our understanding of his truth. Not what we think is true, but what he says is true. We must understand his truth. We go back to our text from last week, verse 21 of 2 Peter 1. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We see that this is what God has preserved for us in his word. It's not something that has been made up. We'll see that later. But it's what God has preserved for us to this day. And we praise God for that. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 6 and 11 speak to this as well. Paul giving a brief detailing of the Old Testament Exodus in the beginning of that chapter, chapter 10. He says, now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. And then in verse 11, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. So God uses these false teachers that are within the body, within the church, to help us understand what is true and what is not. Because we always have to go back to what does God's word actually say? What is very clear in God's word? Don't take a verse out of context, which very easily done in this section. Don't take one out of context and then build a doctrine upon it. Take something that's clearly seen, clearly taught, and proclaim it as the word of God, if it truly is the word of God. So really it gets down to, what do we ascribe to God? What do we give credit to, or what do we credit to God? This is easier fallen into than you might think. If this is true of me, which I will admit, this is true of me in my conversation with people. I've said stuff I wish I would not have. But it actually struck me that this is what I'm doing. What do we ascribe to God? What do we credit to God? When we say things like, I got a word from God, or God told me this, that, something else, the one sure way that I think we can be safe is if you follow that up with book, chapter, and verse. Because even if it leads us toward what we think is righteousness, that righteousness may be of our own thinking. It may not be true righteousness according to God's word. So we have to be very careful about what we ascribe to God, what we credit to God. There's general revelation. You look out and you see creation. You see the power of God. You see the creativity of God. But creation does not proclaim Christ. For that, we have been given special revelation in God's word, proclaiming Christ to all who hear it, all who read it, as the Holy Spirit enables them. But even last week, Pastor Tim talked about experiences. Experiential revelation would be my third point there's general, special, and I made it up, experiential revelation. We think that that is true because we experienced it. Well, it's true that we may have experienced it. I don't know that it's true with regard to God's word and being something that we can say that experiences from God. We have to be very careful what we ascribe to God, what we give credit to God. In verse 1, it deals with heresy, bringing in destructive heresy. Now, that's a word that we've all probably heard. But there are a lot of words we hear, but we have a hard time putting words and a clear definition to it. Let me help with that if I can. Heresy, false teachings that strike at the heart or the core of the Christian faith. This could be the deity of Christ. It could be the virgin birth. It could be original sin. It could be the resurrection. It could be the second coming of Christ, which is what Peter will deal with. But heresy always opposes the truth and sets an opinion against it. Heresy strikes at the root of truth. Now, if you're looking at Scripture, the root of truth, you're dealing with the gospel, you're dealing with God, you're dealing with Christ, you're dealing with the inerrancy of Scripture. So in this verse, it says, even denying the master who bought them. Those denying the master are not those who turn from faith. Or we might hear it, they've lost their salvation. It's not someone who stiff-arms God's offer of salvation and his atoning death that he made for everyone. Because as we know from particular redemption or election, Christ's sacrifice is for the elect, for those who God has chosen. But it's very easy for people to take this verse, and they do it often, take this verse and build their doctrine that this goes against the teaching of election in Scripture. Could it be that those who deny Christ in this verse, could it be that those who deny are really those who claim to be bought but are not elect? They think they are in Christ. But again, what is their faith in? We look at the example of Judas, John 6:70. Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12? Listen to this, and yet one of you is a devil. And then later in John 17:12, even more clear, John 17:12, the high priestly prayer, Christ praying to the Father, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, so the scriptures might be fulfilled. This word destruction is the same destruction that you'll see throughout our text in these three verses. We're not going to hit all the points we need to on this. This could be a long series of sermons. But if you want to do more reading on this, Romans 3, 4, and 5 in your notes there, and also Hebrews 7, 9, and 10 are very clear pictures of the work and the effect of justification by Christ alone. So God's allowed them in his church, these false teachers. He uses false teachers to help us understand and sharpen what we know as true in God's word. And also God will allow them to remain to help differentiate between those who are his and those who are not. We see that in verse 1. We also see it in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18 and 19. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, dealing with communion, a passage dealing with that, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. We are a people saved by faith. We are a people called to live by faith. But it's times that are like this that our faith is tested. Is it genuine? The testing of our faith shows whether we truly love Christ and him alone, Are we resting in Christ and Him alone? Are we submitted to the Father? How does that work out in our life? Heresy, as we defined it already, is something that is very damaging, but also very damning to the person who brings it. But that's not the only issue the church will face. I'd like to share with you some examples of some error or some things that the church will face. It's error, schism, we might know it as division, schism, and heresy. This is from Thomas Adams' commentary. He has a few things to say about 2 Peter, like 900 pages worth. I can send you the link if you'd like it. But he deals with this, and I think it's helpful. Error, schism, heresy. It is a progression. It is for, again, our warning. But this helps, in our minds, I think, clarify what we're seeing, what we may be hearing. Error offends, but separates not. Schism offends and separates. Heresy offends, separates, and rages. Another example he gives is error untiles the house. Error untiles the house. Schism pulls down the walls, but heresy overturns the foundation. And then his last one I'll share with you. He had about six or seven. Error goes out and often comes in again. Schism comes not in, but makes a new church. Heresy makes not a new church, but no church. If we're truly called out from the world, ecclesia, those called out ones, the true church will hold to the word and not make things up, not twist or distort things. They don't speak God's truth, but they speak their lies, dreams, myths, and half-truths. They take the truth and they distort it. It's a distortion of truth. We see this in our text in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, about cleverly devised schemes. And then Jeremiah deals with dreams. And you compare that with the last few verses of 2 Peter 1, Holy Spirit-inspired truth, 19 through 21. There's a clear distinction that's being made here by Peter. The chapter break, don't even act like it's there. It only helps us to differentiate between that which is what God has brought and that which is what man generates in and of himself at times. These false prophets, these false teachers. Jeremiah, again, living in the day of proclaiming the word of Christ and having people turn from it. And then the prophets and teachers of the day teach what and prophesy what the people want to hear, not what they need to hear from God. Jeremiah 23:25-27 say, I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Matthew Henry on this section of Scripture says, truth leads to repentance and righteousness through faith. That should be the outcoming, the result of the effect that Scripture has on the heart of sinful man. Acts 20, verses 29 and 30. Paul, speaking to the elders at Ephesus, says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. They're not speaking God's truth. They're speaking what they like, what they think, and then they take the truth and they will twist it, they will distort it, they will pervert it to their own their own doing, their own benefit. We also see it's not carried along by the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah speaks of this in verse 16 of chapter 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. And again, our text in verse 21 talk about this word is not from men, the will of man, but men spoke from God as they're carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit illumines the mind of his people so that we can even understand Scripture. We can understand this truth. The Holy Spirit also corrects us and guides us in truth. And Thomas Adams said about this, he said, they may come into our door, but may the Holy Ghost keep them out of our hearts forever. You may not be able to stop someone from coming in and being a part of the church, but we can't allow what false teaching and taking us away from Scripture, we can't allow that to take root in our heart. We always must go back to the infallible and errant Word of God. It's their own revelation. What these false teachers bring about is their own revelation. It's not God's. It's, again, these cleverly devised myths, 2 Peter 1:16, not where men spoke from God, as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's key. Because a lot of people say they speak from God, but Scripture gives us what God has preserved to give to us for this day and forevermore. Jeremiah 23, again, verse 21 and 22. God says, I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. He's connecting their way and their teaching and their deeds. They all match up. They're all consistent, consistently evil. And then Jude 8, yet in like manner, these people also rely on their dreams. This is not God's revelation. This is their own revelation. Preachers of the gospel are called to be faithful, not creative. Let us rest in the proven and true Word of God. Well, these people, these false teachers, they profess to be prophets. Still in verse 1, they just as they profess to be bought by Christ, but both are false. They profess to be teachers, but they speak wickedness. They don't speak the truth. They speak evil. They speak wickedness. In Proverbs 8, verses 6 through 8, wisdom speaking as picturing Christ says here, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteous. There's nothing twisted or crooked in them. The scary thing to me is that people will take the very words of Christ and they'll distort that into heresy. They'll take the very words and teachings of Christ and then take it off on some tangent and think that they're promoting what is true. We must consider what we hear, what we read, to see if it is truly from God's holy word. Jesus is a great example of this. He's our perfect example in this. Matthew 4:4, he said, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Be very careful of the teachers that you follow. Careful what you read. Careful what you listen to. They profess to be bought, but their lives prove otherwise. Again, verse 1 could be dealt with in a much more lengthy time and a lengthy way, but these men profess to be bought by the master, but their lives prove otherwise. Satan justifies sin, while God condemns sin, but Christ died for sin. If we ever find ourselves justifying sin, I don't know if you're ever in that boat. It's not a great boat. But realize that you're acting foolishly. You're acting like the enemy when sin is brought up and you're confronted with sin that you've just committed. Be humble. Don't try to justify yourself. Romans 8:3 says, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. These people are not true prophets, and they're not truly bought by Christ. Their teaching and their life prove otherwise. Verse 2. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Their way of living is carnal, which results in people speaking evil of the gospel. They teach evil. They teach sensual living, loose living, licentiousness, lasciviousness, those words that you'll hear throughout Scripture. They teach this, but they call it good, while trampling God's grace. God does not take this lightly. In the Old Testament, Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. This should be reminding us of what we had read in the end of 2 Peter 1, where we're called to pay attention to the word as a lamp shining in a dark place. Even Ephesians 4:19, speaking of the lives of the Gentiles with futile minds and darkened understandings, says they have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. These teacher gathers, they gather followers, as the verse points out. Many will follow their sensuality. They gather followers. Why? Their message appeals to the sinful heart. Their message appeals to that which the unregenerate man likes to do. It's appealing to the flesh. Mark 7, verses 6 to 8, said, he said to them, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written? This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. The traditions of men are very pleasurable. They don't take too much sacrifice. They're just a little bit off from truth, but that little bit is eternally damning at times. Must be very careful. When every follower of Christ ought to pursue living in this way, Titus 2:11 to 12, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So much of Scripture is opposed to the sinful heart of man. There will be things we will read in Scripture and we think, that is not easy. Well, in and of ourselves, it's impossible. But when we have the Holy Spirit enabling us, strengthening us, encouraging us, convicting us to do what God's Word says, it is possible. See, Christ makes the impossible possible. He brings life from death. He brings life from barren wombs. He raises people from the dead. And if we're in Christ, we've been raised from the dead spiritually. These false teachers and their following bring shame upon Christ and his word. You get this glorious picture at the end of 2 Peter 1 about what Peter saw at the mountain, about the beauty of Scripture being a light in a dark place, waiting for that time that Christ will come back and that morning star rises in our hearts. It's a glorious picture. But these three verses are speaking of sin and shame. It is quite the contrast. These people look no different from the world because they're not truly called out. God's people are called to honor God, to bring glory to God. These people lead to the way of truth being spoken evil of, blasphemed, is the word in our verse. This is shameful. How should the true Christian look at this? Well, we should remember what Paul said in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's who you are. You don't love God like a beloved child. You love God because you are a beloved child. And then what does that look like? You walk in love, verse 2. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The Christian life we live in is one of sacrifice. If we're not sacrificing and we're not running into that pretty consistently, consider who you're following. Consider who you're pleasing or attempting to please. And finally, verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. They use false words to buy your approval, but their destruction is close. Their teaching is false. We've made that clear. It lures you away. We've made that clear. We've seen it. But they also lure away your resources. This includes time and money. One of those is easier to come by and, you know, to gain more of. You can't really make more time. And that's one of the things that they really do a bang-up job in, is luring people away from truth, luring people away from the word, and just listen to what I have to say is what they may say. Listen to this revelation. And again, if it's not chapter verse, be very careful. Have it always go back to the glory of God and not the glory of the speaker. Their teaching is false and they lure you and your resources away. They make merchandise of their followers. And you think, well, that's a little bit of a stretch. Actually, it's not. In verse 3, in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. First of all, greed isn't regarding money. Greed is regarding being covetous. The word exploit is an interesting Greek word. That word is the word we get our word emporium from. Now, I know I look very young, but I am old enough to know what an emporium is. Most of you may also know this. It's a place where you buy and sell. It's a market. Some of you, that may be a revelation this morning. But it's a place where things are bought and sold. Some versions, I believe the King James actually, in the verse, say they make merchandise of you. They're using you for their benefit. They're exploiting the people in the church. Romans 16, verses 17 and 18 says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. I am certain that there have been times that we have read things in Scripture from this pulpit, and it did not seem very smooth to you. It may not seem very smooth in your ear. Why? Because it goes against the heart of man. Because we're proclaiming the truth of God. We're giving you God's word from God's word. We will still err at times. I'm not saying it's perfect. But we're always coming back to the truth of God's word. Clear scriptures, not taking a verse out of context. That's why I really appreciate us going through the whole book. Because there's many times that some of these passages could be skipped over. They may be skipped over by people, by preachers, because it's just not comfortable. It's not really what the people want to hear. We bring the whole counsel of the Word of God. So they're trying to lure you away from truth. They're taking time away from you. They're helping you waste time in the most damning sort of way, I think, where you listen to false teaching. You listen to twisted truths. You listen to dreams, experiences. These people do not love God, and these people do not love others. We know the text that deals with the commandments of loving God and loving others. The first four dealing with loving God, the last six dealing with loving others. Here's something that Jeremiah points out that I think is profound and very good to remember. They say continually to those who despise the word of God, remember, listen, to those who despise the word of God, it shall be well with you. But to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, and to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. That's not love for people. That's not love for God. You've probably heard this phrase. I don't know how old it is. The phrase goes, love people and use things. You may have heard that. These leaders love things and use people. They love to get the things that they desire, following, power, position, whatever it would be. They don't love the people of God. They use the people of God to get what they desire. Their teaching is opposed to the life and teachings of Christ. Teachings of these false teachers. Scripture and Scripture alone contain what the Father has spoken. This is why Jesus is just getting after the Pharisees for teaching man-made rules and not Scripture. In the Gospels, you see this over and over. Here's two references of the life and teaching of Christ. John 6:38, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 12:49, for I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. But when you get to the life of Christ, you may have thought of this passage, Philippians 2:5-8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You don't see the teaching of these false teachers. You don't see this pictured in Christ's teachings. You don't even see it pictured in his life. Let him be our example. Let his words and the words of his word guide us and lead us. Their teachings serve their greed. but promises your prosperity. I probably spent too much time looking on some videos of prosperity preachers over the past week or so. It's sickening. This greed is dealt with here in this verse. I immediately thought money. But again, it's not speaking of greed as money. It's speaking of greed from a coveting nature that these people have. It's not wrong to have possessions, but it's wrong to worship them. Luke 12, verse 15. This is interesting. A man who asked Jesus to tell his brother to split his inheritance. I'm glad that doesn't happen anymore. Luke 12, 15, and he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then Luke 16, 13, "No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. Possessions aren't wrong. Money's not wrong. When you worship them, it is sin. Scriptures also never guarantee the Christian life to be earthly prosperous, but eternally. Matthew 6, 19 to 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We must have a focus that is off of the temporal, off of the earth, having a focus that is eternal. But that's a battle. If you think it ain't a battle, talk to me afterward. Because that is a battle. At least it should be. Also, the last part of this verse, their destruction is not paused. God is faithful. He will judge his enemies completely. It's easy to look at these things, you even look at all the way back in Jeremiah's day, and you think, this is still going on. It was going on then. It's going on now. It's going to continue to go on. God is patient. Remember the verse that says his kindness leads us to repentance. Not everyone who is a false teacher now, that person, as long as they're living and breathing, God can still call them to Christ. Just because someone denies the faith, rejects Christ, leaves the faith, prominent people, pray for them, because they can still be reconciled to Christ, be reconciled to God through Christ. But their destruction is not paused. Their prosperity is short-lived. Power, position, a following, these can all be a very subtle evil within any of us. Power, position, having a following, being liked. That can all be something that we all struggle with. But isn't it a blessing God withholds true pleasure for a time, whereas people can enjoy it free from the effect of sin? Even in the blessing of God, we can experience temptation to sin. We can be going through life, God blesses us, and we can think, well, I was kind of thinking it was going to be better than this. Or, it's nice, I'm thankful. And then you throw this word in, but what about this person? And boy, I've been faithful for so long. Be careful of that. These are all things that God withholds true pleasure to a time that we can truly enjoy it in glory. But yet he's so gracious and merciful to us that he gives us pleasures on this side of heaven. We can be thankful to him for that. But it also talks about, in this last verse, their destruction is coming. Jeremiah 23:12, therefore their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall, for I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. In Romans 2:5, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Their destruction is coming. God reminds us of this over and over in his word. Almighty God will justly judge all wickedness with great wrath. We'll hear more about the judgment of God and these false teachers in the weeks to come. But I want us to remember this. This text is not written to false prophets or false teachers. It's written to the church. So there's a warning here for the audience of Peter, these followers of Christ. One is steer clear of these people. If you start to hear false teaching, you start to hear distortions, you start to hear experiences, steer clear of these people. But then also Luke 8:18 reminds us, take care then how you hear. Be careful about how you hear the word spoken, the word preached, the word taught. We need to be biblically discerning on what others have taught, but also on what we have thought, because not all false teaching is out here. Sometimes the false teaching is in here. We don't think right. That's the effect of sin. So God gives us his word that we would be in it, that we would believe his promises, that we would believe his commands and trust his word, not trust our feelings, not trust our experience. In closing, I'd like to read a passage that we've been in a number of times, Jeremiah 23. I'd like to read verses 28 to 32 and then verse 40. If you please stand with me. Jeremiah 23, verses 28 to 32, and then I'll jump down to verse 40. Let the prophets who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophet, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophet, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them, so they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. Now go down to verse 40. And I will bring upon you, speaking of the false teachers, false prophets, I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. Lord, may your Spirit guide us in truth. May your Spirit convict us when we rely more on our thoughts, our intellect, the uniqueness of an idea, and we don't rely on your word. Be merciful to your church, that we would steer clear of false teachers, that we would rely on the old story that is true and right and faithful as we rely on Christ, the true prophet, our Savior. So be with us this day, Lord. May we rest in the work of Christ and His Word for Your glory and Yours alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.